I have a, it's a very simple message. I'm trying not to see if I can't get it up here. It's something that I hope and pray that is more of a reminder of our foundation. 4th of July, it's on that theme. It's not going to go in a real big depth, but it is going to draw the spiritual aspect of it that we find in, that we read in the scriptures. A nation founded upon God. That's a picture of Mount Sinai, where Moses received the commandments. Or at least that's what they believe. That was where it was. So, let's go with the right way. Here we go. So in 1 Nephi, in the third chapter, we find it's Nephi's vision. And part of it has to do, it speaks about us. And here in that third chapter, verse 146 and 147, it says, "It came to pass that the angel said unto me, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the seed of thy brethren." And then he was speaking of the seed of Manasseh. They had turned their backs on their God. They started worshiping other idols. And they had the promise of the Lord, if they would serve only him, they would be blessed. But if they turned their backs on him, they would receive the wrath of God. And so this is speaking of that particular point in time where they have turned their backs on God, and this is what was going to happen. "And I looked and beheld a man among the Gentiles who was separated from the seed of my brethren by the many waters. And I beheld the Spirit of God, that it came down and wrought upon the man. And he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren who were in the promised land." So who was that person? We believe it was Christopher Columbus. Now I know there's a lot of different thoughts outside the individuals who believe that we were not founded on God, and they don't count this as a very good thing. But here, these are the words of, you find that it comes from the Light and the Glory, and I would say, if you have not read the book, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall and David Manuel, you young people or whoever, you older people, if you never read it, I encourage you to go and get it and read it. And it has a lot of good things in there concerning how our nation became a nation. And it's factual. It's not rewritten history. Here it says, "He had long been convinced that God had given him a special, almost mystical mission to carry the light of Christ into the darkness of undiscovered heathen lands and to bring the inhabitants of those lands to the holy faith of Christianity. His own name, Christopher, which literally meant Christ bearer, was to him a clear indication that God had called him to do this." Now, this feeling, as you read about his history, Christopher Columbus, it started early in his life. He was a man of, had a lot of failures, a lot of weaknesses in the flesh, pride and vanity and desiring wealth and prestige. And he had to fight against all those things. It was those normal things that we find our weaknesses of flesh. But the Lord chose him for a purpose. And he was humbled. In the spring of 1492, if anybody knows a little bit about the history there in Spain, the Inquisition was started. Actually, it started in the end of 91. And then in 1492, there was a royal decree that all the Jews were given 3 months to get out of the country. Why were they doing that? Because they were trying to convert the Jews that had been there for many, many years, generations there in Spain. And then they had an effort to convert them to Christianity, and the Jewish population did not want to be converted. And so they started this inquisition. And when they started this inquisition, they were using torture to try to force a confession out of them. Those who said that they were of Christ, and they weren't believing that they had a true testimony of that. And so they were going to find out through the Inquisition if that was a true testimony or not. And there was many who died under that Inquisition. It was an ugly time in history for the Jewish people there in Spain. And so on August 3rd, 1492, when Columbus had received the finance and the three ships to go, he was on the Santa Maria and he was leaving the Salt River, heading to the Atlantic Ocean. He passed by those immigrants or those people who were being cast out of Spain, the Jews, along the shore, looking for a way out as he left the country. Just a bit of the history. He didn't necessarily join in that thought as you read the history about him. Here it was, this is in his own words, it was the Lord who put it into my mind. I could feel his hand upon me, the fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. I am a most unworthy sinner, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace, mercy, and they have covered me completely. No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior, if it is just and if the intention is purely for his holy service. The workings out of all things has been assigned to each person by the Lord, but it all happens according to his sovereign will. And that was a quote that was also found in The Light and the Glory. It was his manuscripts, his personal notes that he wrote these things. This was after he spent some time among a brotherhood, a monk, who kind of took him under his arm and really spoke to him in a Christian way. You want to accomplish something, you feel that you are led of God, but your works, your thoughts, the weaknesses in your life are the opposite. God can't use you. If you want to be used, you have to humble yourself and seek forgiveness and put those things out of your life. And he spent some time there under that tutelage, and it was right after that that he got an audience to go see the Queen. And he was able to do that work that God had so ordained for him to do, which I think is kind of interesting about that history. So what did that accomplish? In 1492, obviously, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Most of the kids know all that. Sponsor was Spain, wanted to find a western route to Asia, not necessarily the Americas. He was in the small ships, weather and disease were obstacles. It was a long trip. He was the first European to discover a sea route to America. And it's important there because as we look at that, we find that that was the first, in red there, is his four different journeys. But then you see all those other people exploring that had gone, but that was after his first voyage. All those other lines from other people and other places was after Columbus had made that, came to the isles of Cuba and along there, and then returned. And then he had made three other trips again. So it really, what it did was it opened it up for that exploration for others. In 1 Nephi in the third chapter, verse 148 through 149, and it came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God that it wrought upon other Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. And it came to pass that I beheld many, many multitudes of the Gentiles upon the land of promise. So being the door was open, there we had as you saw through those different things, you had Spain, you had Norwegians, you had the Netherlands, you had the different ones that were coming to America from Europe and populating the coastline. And that's what Nephi saw. The group of people that we like to focus on, if you believe that the Lord was using a people for a particular purpose, was the Puritans. The first settlers consciously thought of themselves as a people called into a continuation of the covenant relationship with God and one another, with Israel, and had entered into it. They saw themselves as called into their new promised land in order to found a new Israel, which would be a light to the whole world, a city upon a hill, was how John Winthrop, the first governor of Massachusetts, put it. It's important for you to understand that were they perfect? No, they weren't. But we have to remember that one of the things that Nephi saw in his vision was that the condemnation of God upon the people that were living here in the Americas during this period of time, they were condemned. They were no different than when Israel was given, came across the River Jordan and came into the promised land where Joshua brought them in and said, conquer the land of Canaan and take it. It's yours. He had already condemned them and gave Israel that land. He had already pronounced a woe upon the people because they had been worshiping other gods and serving other gods. And the Lord gave it to Israel, the land of Canaan. And so was this people, that were these Gentiles that were coming to the Americas. That same scene, the same thing of a people that had known God, all the promises, probably more than any other generation ever, as we read in the Book of Mormon, those accounts, and they turned their back on God and worshiped other gods. And the Lord condemned them. John Winthrop in 1630, he says, "For we must consider during his sermon that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of the people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world." They were very versed in the scripture. They could read all those accounts that we could read, how Israel would be doing well and prospering and serving their God, and then they would turn their backs on God. And they would find themselves in a great strait. And it went on and on and on. And so they knew. They knew the blessings and the cursings that would come from God. And they felt in their heart and their mind that what they were doing, had been led of God to come there to set up a city on the hill before God. It expresses Winthrop's belief that the Puritans had a special pact with God to build a model Christian society, and Winthrop's city upon a hill would serve as a beacon of righteousness that would inspire reforms in England. So not only were they thinking of, and this was before they were thinking of revolution, breaking away from the king, they were trying to live under the king, but under a rule, because they were separated by the many sea, by the ocean and everything else, that they wanted to be ruled by Christ and have their laws and as they felt that was according to the laws of Christ. And they knew all of the things that were going on in England that were not of Christ, and the hypocrisies and the different things, especially King James himself. And they wanted to be free of that, but they were still honoring him at that time. And they wanted to make those reforms in England as well. 2 Nephi in the 7th chapter, this is Jacob's speech, a land of liberty, verses 16 through 18. Wherefore the promise of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, for he has spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance. He was speaking to him, the seed of Manasseh, or seed of Joseph, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. So it's no different than the promise that was given to Israel concerning the land that was given to them, the land of Canaan, in the sense that there are those who became part of Israel, even though they were not the heritage of a Jew, but they were able to receive the blessings that came with living with them in that land. But then they were also subject to all the curses as well, as the people would turn their backs on their God. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no kings upon the land which shall raise up unto the Gentiles. You cannot find these kinds of things. You can see and find evidence of it in the book of Isaiah and the prophecies concerning the Gentiles. But these specific blessings, these specific things that God had gave to them, these understandings that were brought out, are specifically talking to us as a people living on this land, and to his own people. And it's important to understand that there was a purpose behind this, that why we would have this record and what we were to do with this record and the blessings that would come by serving God and his purposes with that added testimony of Christ. But a land of liberty with no kings. Washington's reply at the end of the war to Colonel Louis Nicola suggested kingship. Let me conjure you, then, if you have any respect for your country, concern for yourself or posterity, those who would come after, or respect for me, to banish these thoughts from your mind and never communicate it as from yourself or anyone else sentiments of a like nature. At that particular time, there was never a nation that was formed after war that vacuum would not be filled by someone of power. Typically, it was a king. Many times, it was a dictator, a tyrant. This was something new. This was something different. Been impressed upon those there. They had been living under a king. They knew. It would be no different than Israel when in the wilderness, all these different things were coming, these matters of judgment and different things were coming to Moses, and it was too much for him. And he asked the Lord for help, and he was given that understanding that he should choose out one among each one of the tribes to take over that responsibility. And really, that was the beginning of the judges, that we see how Israel was ruled under judges for many years before they finally succumbed to wanting a king when they asked Samuel the prophet to find them a king. Here, George Washington, any other man, in any other circumstances during this period of time, would have said, yeah, I'll do it. I'll be king. Because I'll make everything right. But that didn't happen. Another quote from George Washington, religion and morality are the essential pillars of civil society. As they are rewriting history and trying to put down our foundation, saying it was not founded on God, I would challenge anyone who has a question concerning that to look up your history and to research it and look at the different quotes and understand the true history, not the rewritten history that we're finding being taught in our schools today, in our colleges. 2 Nephi in the 7th chapter, verse 19 through 19 and 21. And I will fortify this land against all other nations, and he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God. For he that raises up a king against me shall perish, for I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be a light upon them forever that hear my words. And that was the very thinking within the Puritans and the different ones when they were making their dreams and their hopes, and what they talked about was that society, that city on the hill. It was the Lord would be their king. They didn't need a king. They wanted to be ruled by those precepts and laws that God himself had given. Because they knew that they would be free and they would have liberty. Because that's the only place it would come from, would be God and God alone. In the words of Christ in 3 Nephi, in the 9th chapter, verses 89 through 90, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when these things shall be made known unto them, of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from them unto you, for it is wisdom in the Father that they should be established in this land. Let's stop right there. So what is he saying? He says, when these things, what are these things that he's talking about? It's talking about the records that they had kept from the time in which they had left Jerusalem all the way to the time when Christ visited them. They kept a record. And it says, when these things shall be made known unto them, who are them? That was the Gentiles. If you read earlier that, they're talking about these Gentiles. It was this nation that God was going to so ordain be a free people. Here in the Americas would be the very spot where this record would come forth. And as I remember hearing Brother Jay not, you know, talking about that particular event in that time, and that there would be no other nation that you could even think of that would be able to, that it would have been able to come forth, the Book of Mormon. There would have been some way it would have been hindered if it was in any other nation other than what God had ordained and set aside and established here in the Americas. And it was early, very early in our history, 1830. 1778 was when they finally finished the war, the Revolutionary War. Then you had the War of 1812, and then a just very short time, the Book of Mormon came forth. And then think about it. In 1830, what happened 30 years later? We had a horrible war. Why? Because of wickedness. And if it wasn't for the power of God resting upon one man, he prepared him for it, Abraham Lincoln, we wouldn't have a nation. That's how close it was. And he was prepared for that one thing. And it started early in his life. The 16th president of the United States. When he was like 19 years old or so, he floated down the Mississippi with another friend, taking some goods to be sold down in New Orleans. And he saw the depravity, the wickedness of slavery. And he records it in his records. If there is God, if there is ever an opportunity that I can make a change in this, I will do it. It wasn't by chance that he was prepared to do that work to keep us as a free people. And be set up as a free people. That was the intent of this work. That's what Christ was speaking there at the time when he visited them after his resurrection. By the power of the Father, that these things might come forth from them unto a remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenanted with his people, O house of Israel. The very things that Lehi saw, Lehi's vision and Nephi's vision, and you want to go back even further in time, even Joseph of old saw the same thing. And that's recorded in the plates of brass that we do not have. We have another individual that is one that they look at their his weaknesses and throw it out saying he wasn't religious and try to castigate him and his character, but he was very essential. He was a tool in God's hands to help bring something to the table when they were at a crisis of the Constitution, ratifying it among the group that was there. And this was the words that he used, at least in part. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of the truth of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? He was chastising those who were there with him. They couldn't come to an agreement. And they were at each other, and they were at a stalemate. And if you ever get a chance, you need to read the whole thing that he said on the floor at that time. Because at the end, he said, brothers, let's kneel in prayer and asking God Almighty to help us. And they knelt in prayer. And they got up and they were able to reconcile their differences and conclude the business. That's history. Even in his weakness, God had used Benjamin Franklin. Any society that will give up a little liberty to gain a little security will deserve neither and lose both. I want you to listen to that. We're seeing it today. It's what we're living today. We're trying to be convinced by giving up our liberty. A little liberty here, a little liberty there, because we'll make you more secure. They knew and understand that that's an axiom that will not work to your good. You will lose your liberty and your freedom. 2 Nephi in the first chapter, verses 10 through 12. This land can be a blessing. Wherefore I, Lehi, prophesy according to the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that there shall none come into this land, save they shall be brought by the hand of the Lord. So I want you to think about that. Because if you go into your scriptures and your book and your Bible and you read about that, what happened to Israel every time that they started turning their back on God, wouldn't listen to him, wouldn't follow his commandments, would worship other gods. What did he do? Oh, here comes the Philistines. Oh, here comes Assyria, the Syrians. Oh, here comes this group of people. Whatever it was, would come in to invade them in their land. And so it is with this land. It can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. Wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring. And if it so be that they shall serve him according to the commandments which he hath given, it shall be a land of liberty unto them, unto those who live on this land. So all those that would come, if you were living under the auspices of the king of the land, God himself, Jesus Christ, you would have that liberty. But if you were not, and if you turned your back on that, there would be those that would come to this land that would do us no good. And that's a promise. And that was a promise given to Lehi in the very beginning, in Nephi. They knew and understood that. And they saw their lands being taken time and time again. It's a vicious cycle throughout the dispensation of time as we read through the scripture. Same thing with Israel. In the words of Abraham Lincoln, I leave you. This is that was at the end of his first term. I leave you hoping that the lamp of liberty will burn in your bosoms until there shall no longer be a doubt that all men are created free and equal. The sad thing about it was that in may have been for, well, obviously it was for a purpose. The Lord had preserved him. He was reelected, and he hadn't been in office but only a very, very short time. The war had just finished. They were celebrating. And he was assassinated. And so you find that from that time, in 1865 to when I was a young person, I could still see that the wickedness of mankind towards another human being. Still, after all those people who had lost their life during the Civil War, still. They still had not shed that wickedness and understood that God was the creator of all mankind. So as a nation, we're still guilty. We're still paying the price for our sins concerning those things. 2 Nephi 1, 13 through 15. Wherefore they shall never be brought down into captivity. If so, it shall be because of iniquity. For iniquity shall abound. Cursed shall be the land for their sakes. But unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever. That's the promise. I'm going to show you something that probably is going to surprise you a lot. This is a quote from the first U.S. Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, John Jay. No human society has ever been able to maintain both order and freedom, both cohesiveness and liberty, apart from the moral precepts of the Christian religion. Should our republic ever forget this fundamental precept of governance, this great experiment will then be surely doomed. The first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And where have they taken us today? They've turned their backs on the Constitution. They've followed the dictates and the precepts of the children of men that want them to have a certain way and believe a certain way, what the people are doing. Whoops. Back up. Oops. And you have what we have today. All kinds of wickedness in high places and in our land. So when they say that we weren't founded on Christian principles, how could the first Chief Justice, when he looked at the knew of the history, 1789 to 95, knew how we became a nation and why, and understood the Constitution that was ratified, all those things to be governed, to be able to say something like that. John Adams, our second president, suppose a nation is some distant region, should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia, what a paradise this region would be. City set on a hill, that's what they were looking for. That was what they were wanting to create. A law under the kingship of Christ, a country governed by him. Our third president, Thomas Jefferson, the God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? I think that's what they've been trying to do pretty good as of late, to try to prove otherwise. Thomas Jefferson didn't know what he was talking about. All right, that was a lot, but I wanted you to understand, young people, I wanted you, all of us, to understand that we were given a gift. Not all the hope is lost. 3 Nephi in the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words, speaking of the Gentiles, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. What a beautiful promise that we have. We don't have to fall under that curse. We could be free of that curse, because of the promises of God to those who love him, who choose to serve him, to be a light, a city set on the hill, an example before the children of men. And also, as many as the house of Israel shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, which are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence, at that day even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. That's the whole purpose behind the record coming forth, bringing them to the knowledge of their forefathers, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the promises that was given to them through the seed of Joseph, that they would have that understanding. And it's been handed to us, given to us, to be a part of this. An instrument in God's hands. Do you feel? Remember Columbus. I told you, with all his weaknesses, he knew he was being directed by the hand of God. to do a particular thing. And he knew because of the power of God, he could do it. If he followed those words in the book of Isaiah, because he read the book of Isaiah. That was one of the reasons why he was inspired to do what he was doing, was the words of Isaiah. So the very first two or three verses of the 66th chapter of Isaiah, he accomplished that. He humbled himself before Almighty God that he might be an instrument in the hands of God for good, to accomplish that which he felt the Lord had given him. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people, with the Father to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations, in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. That started long, long time ago, when Christ walked among his people in the flesh. I've come but for the lost sheep of Israel. And they shall go out from all nations, and they shall not go out in haste, nor go by flight. That's kind of quoting Isaiah here now. For I will go before them, saith the Father, and I will be their rearward. And then shall that which is written come to pass. Sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. There's a great responsibility that the Lord has placed upon our shoulders because we have this record. And we bring it together with this. It's for a purpose. Is that in your heart? Are you convicted of that purpose? When you partook of the emblems this morning and honored the covenant that you made with the Lord this morning, did you think about the promises and the things and the works that he is expecting us to do in the day that we are living today? I hope and pray that your hearts are pricked to that point, that you are reassured that there's something that God wants you to do in accomplishing this goal that we read of reclaiming Israel. The remnant. May God bless us in those thoughts and in the mission that he gave us to do. May God bless us, is my prayer.